People like watching movies. Most of us here, probably. We even like to watch drama series. Even Downton Abbey, perhaps. Many episodes in Downton Abbey. Many series. I've heard that people even want to binge it. A new word for watching a lot of it all in one go. But what about us? We may not want to binge Deuteronomy, for instance, the passage we're going to be looking at in a minute. We've been on the road of reading it now for several weeks. And we're only about a third of the way through, guys. We're on chapter 10, it's going up to about 34, I think. We can always catch up on a passage on YouTube. We're fortunate in that respect. And I wouldn't advise you to binge it, really. But what we've missed, we got on YouTube. But it'll certainly serve us well if we were to read it and to keep reading it, because it is God's word. Over the last few weeks, we've seen how great the Lord is. He hasn't changed, but the Israelites certainly were changing and doing wrong things and suffering as a result. Moses has just recounted earlier in the passage how God gave him the Ten Commandments. And then he wants to issue these instructions, which, if we could turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. If you don't, if you have the church Bible, it's on page 189. If you haven't got a Bible, please raise a hand and one will be brought to you. I trust this morning we will see a growing picture of how big our Lord is as we work through the passage this morning. So let's have a look on page 189 or in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy. And verse 12 of chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. I'm going to have 5 points this morning, but please don't be worried by that. They're quite short. I'm going to be using verses 12 and 13 for these points. And I found it really helpful to try and memorize these verses 12 and 13 because for me, I could hang the other verses onto them as I work through it. In verse 12 it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you?" The same style of that is used in Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, which says, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Moses is challenging his people here in regard to their obedience to divine commands. The words "and now" at the beginning of this part of the passage refers to the need for obedience. And we're going to see this phrase come up later. There are 5 demands that are made of the people. All of these have been made earlier in Deuteronomy, but now Moses is believing they can move on. So the first one, point one, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God. That's in verse 12. And previously they'd been asked to fear the Lord their God. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, it says, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." And of course, they hadn't obeyed that command. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24, it says, "The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God." When we think of fearing the Lord our God, perhaps that's something you can do even now. What does it mean to you? Does it mean a respect, a holiness of the Lord? Does it mean a reverence? You know, he is like no other. He's like no other God, let alone he's not like us. How we think of the Lord our God affects the way we live our lives and the way we even worship him this morning. In verses 14 and 15, it says, "To the Lord your God belong the heavens." That's quite a good start, isn't it? Belong the heavens. "Even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it." The heavens belong to our God, and the earth and everything in it. Everything. This is our God. This is the one who wants us to fear him and to love him and put him first in our lives. And yet, in the passage, in verse 15, it says, "Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors," the Israelite ancestors, "and loved them. And he chose them," it says, "he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today." What a wonderful God. Everything belongs to him, and yet he chose Israel. And we've already seen how Israel reacted to him. He wanted to take them out of the suffering in Egypt, and yet they complained, you know, later, thinking because they hadn't got food in the desert, they weren't trusting the Lord to provide. They wanted to go back, didn't they? They were a small nation, yet he chose them. And it's the descendants today that God is speaking to them, above all the nations, as it is today there in verse 15. In Isaiah 41, verse 8, you needn't turn to these now, but we see the relationship that God had with Israel. It says, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend." What a closeness of relationship, an intimate relationship with the Lord, to be friends with God. Point number two. What does the Lord your God ask of you? To walk in obedience to him. To follow him. In verse 16, the challenge is given to the Israelites there. It says, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." They had been used to circumcision because it affected all the males. It was instituted as a sign of the covenant with Abraham way back in Genesis 17. And it was a sign of God's impending judgment on them if they didn't follow that command. But now the idea is transferred to a spiritual plane, a deeper plane, as Moses indicates that something more than mere, if we can call it that, outward observance of the covenant requirements was necessary. Obedience must be from the heart, which is what the Lord wants them to do. Moses wanted the Israelites to cut away all the sin that was in their hearts, as the circumcision surgery would have cut away the flesh. Then this would lead them, if they cut away the sin, it would lead them with a clean relationship with the Lord. How we need to give sinful areas to him. It's obviously painful giving up our desires, isn't it? Because we want to be on the throne sometimes. We want to be the one in charge. We want to do things. It's hard breaking habits, a painful experience. But the more we turn away from sin, the easier it is. When the Lord shows us something is wrong, we do need to deal with it. We need to trust this God who is God of all the universe. The one, if we're believers here today, has come inside us to lead us and guide us by his Holy Spirit. We may need to be more accountable to those around us, and I know there are accountability groups, partners and things, so we can share more deeper the problems that are concerning us. But as we turn from sin, it does get easier to go on with him. We're also encouraged in this verse to not be stiff-necked any longer, which shows unrighteousness or wickedness. And it refers, this word stiff-necked, doesn't sound a good word anyway, does it? But it refers to a rebellious farm animal. I was picturing the cows, you know, as they come out of the field. Twice a day they have to come out if they're giving milk. And maybe there's one cow there that's particularly rebellious, has seen it all before, has done it all, doesn't want to do it anymore. Maybe it's a hot day like today. Wants to keep to its lovely spot it's got under a tree by the grass. And yet it's pushed and cajoled and maybe hit with a stick and pushed out, bumps into other cows as they go through the gate, goes across the road into another field, bang, clatter. Really unhappy. I was happy by my bit of field, you know, under the tree. What a glorious thing to be. And then it goes into, I guess it's still called a milking parlour, or is it a shed or a factory? And the process is done. The milk is released, comes out, and the cow thinks, cool, that's wonderful, isn't it? Isn't that fantastic? And feels a lot better. Ah, remember now, that's why I come in here. I'm not going to be like that anymore. So I guess the analogy for us, don't be like this rebellious farm animal. Just remember, if the Lord shows us something we need to break or some habit we've got that's wrong, let's do it. It will be the right thing to do. Point number three. What does the Lord your God ask of you? Is to love him. Why should we do this? Well, let's have a look at God again. How marvellous, how wonderful he is in verse 17. It says there, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. He is the great God. He's mighty. He's awesome. Who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." Surely we want to love a God like that, don't we? We want him on our side. We want to do what he wants. Surely. So this verse really introduces a description of the greatness of God, who is a God of majesty and power. In Revelation 19 verse 16, we see about Jesus or Christ. He's depicted as riding on a white horse, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our great God. And there are three adjectives used here, which you've probably seen already, that they're great, mighty and awesome, describing our God. And that really describes his exalted nature. The word mighty has military overtones, as it's used of heroes in battle. It's used here because of the idea of God as the one who fought for Israel and delivered them from the power of Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, and you might want to turn back just a few pages to page 178, or in fact 179, we've got chapter 1, verses 29 to 31. And it says, "Then I said to you, do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes, and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place." What a wonderful God who carries us and guides us through. In verse 17 that we've just read, it also says there at the end of it, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. So these attributes of God, showing no partiality and accepting no bribes, were the ones which the Israelites were expected to display as God's earthly representatives. They were not to be partial in judgment, nor able to be bought by bribery. And how we pray that for our justice system today. But also it was foundational for the Israelites for justice there. So we're seeing here, this is a perfect God to love. The one going into battle for us. And that perfect God clearly has loved us, hasn't he? We know that time that we were separated from this God because of the way we lived our lives. We were sinners. We had done wrong. And there was no way in which we could be made right with that great God. He is holy and we were sinful. But he sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus, the sinless one, to die on the cross for our sin. That if we put our trust in him and ask him to take control of our lives, confessing our sin, he comes in and lives with us. We're part of his family. And who are we? We may not be like fishermen, as they were when Jesus came around looking for disciples. But not many of us are in Wikipedia, are we? Is there one or two here in Wikipedia? Not many of us are famous people in the eyes of the world. But in the eyes of God, he loves us and wanted us to be part of his family. So he sent Jesus to die for us. And if you want to find out more about that this morning, have a word with the one you invited you, or myself, or anyone who's been up on this platform this morning. Point number four. What does the Lord your God ask of you? It's to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It's pretty much everything, isn't it? In verse 18 it says, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. In verse 19 it says, and you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Verse 20, the start of it, it says, fear the Lord your God and serve him. There were three groups in Israel and the surrounding countries at that time who particularly suffered injustice. They were the orphans, the widows, and the strangers or foreigners in the land. And that's summed up in, if you want to turn to page 202, that's summed up in Deuteronomy 24, verses 17 to 18. It says, do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. Yeah. All of these groups were without the rights of others, and they didn't have any legal protection. But God's compassion there, he loved the foreigners, to those groups was to be matched by the same response from the Israelites. God loves the foreigner. Just imagine these Israelites were foreigners in Egypt. He loved them so much. He took them out of Egypt. He brought them into the promised land. He brought them through the wilderness. He supplied their needs. I'll read this one out to save you keep hopping backwards and forwards. But in Deuteronomy 8:2-4, it says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. 40 years he led them. Amazing. Because they had sinned. They didn't follow the right way. To humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. What an amazing God to lead a rebellious nation. He loved them. What about us, guys? I was thinking about this. How should we love foreigners? Those, perhaps, that don't come to church anymore. Perhaps our neighbours. But I wondered, a slight test this morning for us. Can I ask those who weren't born, let's say in London, could you raise your hand? And for those that haven't got their hand up, look around you. Look around you. Thank you. So we're surrounded this morning by some really beautiful people, aren't we? Fantastic that they've decided to come here. But how are we loving these guys? Now, some, I know, have been here many years and they're entrenched. But others have perhaps just come in the last few weeks. Some might have just come to the service this morning. How are we going to love these people? I've seen some wonderful examples over the last few weeks of a lady who came in, not known to this other lady, but she knew she was going to be alone after the service because her daughter wasn't around. And she took that lady into her own home and looked after her. How much do we love the foreigners? We've had a fantastic mission recently with Afghan refugees. And there's some wonderful fruit following that. And I'm sure if we have a word with Martin or we look at the prayer letter or notes made about that mission, there is a lot that we can do to love the foreigners. It might be our next door neighbours. It might be people on the street. But even our church members maybe become foreigners because we don't see them for a few weeks, a few months, or even a year or two. How are they? So the Lord wants us to serve the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul. That's what we need to do. Number five. So what does the Lord your God ask of you? To observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. In verse 20 it says to hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. That verb means to stick to or to cling to or to hold on to. I.e. not to be seduced by other gods. It's the Lord God that we want to hang on to and follow and what he wants us to do. It's the same as a husband is to be united with his wife back in Genesis 2:24. So Israel was to cling intimately to her God. That's what we need to do. We also see in verse 21 that he is your praise. He is the object of praise. So fantastic this morning, isn't it? We've been praising our great God, and hopefully we will always praise him. He is the object of our praise. And just at the end of our passage, now I think, where is it? Yeah, in verse 22 it says, your ancestors who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now, that's the bit, the Lord your God has made you as numerous as stars in the sky. We had the "and now" at the beginning of the passage, wanting to cause us to be obedient. We have the "and now" at the end, confirming the promise of the Lord. Look what he has done for us. We want to praise our God for all that he has done, don't we? all the wonderful things in our lives, the same way in which the Israelites could praise their God for the wonderful things that he had done in their lives. We see here in verse 22 that the ancestors went down into Egypt, were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. It's believed that they numbered about 2 million at the time of this passage. In Google, do look at Google as well as God's word, it says it's impossible to know how many stars exist. But astronomers believed back in 2012 that there were 84 million stars. I'm not sure how many Israelites or Jews there may have been then. But today it says in the Milky Way alone, there's 300 billion stars. How great is our God, the love he has for us. How wonderful it is, what he's done for us. God of heaven living in us now, if we put our trust in him, that same mighty God, that powerful God, the one who is there for us. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your great love for us. How you love the unlovely. You cause the unlovely, the Israelites, to come to you. A disobedient people. And yet they had it all from you. And they needed to obey you. They needed to fear you, Lord, to walk in obedience to you, to love you, to serve you with all their heart and with all their soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees. And how that's our need as well, Lord, to follow you. We too are rebellious people. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus, that we can indeed come to you and confess our sins, and you will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and bring us back into your family, as it were, Lord, that you will continue to love us. May you help us, Lord, to want to serve you, to spend time in your word, to meditate on it, to memorize it, and to truly put you first. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name.